As we closed our our message last week, I left you with a final word from Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, to mull it over, and to just reflect on it as to what Jesus was really saying here when he made this big promise to them. Now, last week, I said that this word from Jesus, this promise from Jesus, was an extraordinary promise for those who chose to believe in him. But as I've been reflecting on it, I've changed my thinking a little bit. This is not just an extraordinary promise, but it's a big, audacious promise. Audacious in the fact that now Jesus was willing to take a surprisingly bold risk in declaring it. Now, when you think about it, it was a risk for him to make this statement. And this is what he said. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I will do it." You know, I don't know if you understand what the word audacious means. Do you? Anybody? Audacious? Well, it means basically to take a bold risk in declaring something that is unconventional, something that's not normal, something that is almost beyond belief. And so when Jesus is making this audacious promise, it was a bold and daring and unconventional statement, accompanied by the extraordinary promise that which was an empowering invitation to an extraordinary relationship with Jesus that would bring with it a greater manifestation of the power and the presence of the Father through Jesus the Son. It was an audacious, risky promise to make. And here's why. In that, if taken out of context, it could be misconstrued that Jesus was giving his disciples carte blanche, a blank check to ask for anything at any time, anywhere, and that it would magically appear to them. It would be magically given to them. You know, that's the risk. You know, by making this statement, it could be misconstrued that Jesus would just make everything that we ask for appear instantly. And you know, that's the danger for promises like this that we find in the scriptures. Not just this one, but in other parts of the Bible as well. Sometimes, you know, we look at a promise that's in the Bible and we say, well, I can just pull that out of context, say the magic words, and instantaneously that promise will be fulfilled for me. That's not what Jesus is saying here or anywhere in the promises that God makes to us. You know, we must listen to the promises that God makes to us in the Word in the context of the story that they're written in. And to discern what God is inviting us, or what Jesus is inviting us to receive from him. And so, you know, when we look at, you know, this, the context of what we've been studying so far, Thomas and Philip had requested that Jesus show them the way, to show them the Father. And Jesus responds to them by declaring to them that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that access to the Father and all the promises and blessings that come from knowing God the Father, knowing Jesus Christ the Son, they're all wrapped up in the relationship that we have with Jesus. So to access the blessings of God, to access the promises of God, the fullness of the promises of God, there needs to be a relationship here with Jesus and with, as we'll see in just a moment, his Holy Spirit. This is where we pick up the study of Jesus, the story of Jesus today, as he continues to calm his disciples' troubled hearts and minds by explaining to them what the fullness of this promise, this big, audacious promise that he has given to them. He explains it to them with what comes next in the story. And what comes next in the story is that Jesus begins to connect the dots between love, obedience, and the gift of his Holy Spirit, the advocate that he talks about in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, where he says this. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." In you. And with these words, Jesus draws a correlation between loving him, keeping his commands, and experiencing the abiding presence of God the Father. He says, "If you love me, if you love me, if you agapete me." That's the Greek word. I thought I'd throw the Greek word in there. If you agapete me, and what agape means is love. If you love me in this way, if you love me with a deep, unconditional, and sacrificial love, you know, the kind of love that actually a few moments ago at the table, not for us here, but a few moments ago in the story, Peter had made an audacious claim. You know, when Jesus said, "I'm going away," and Peter said, "Well, why can't I go with you?" And Jesus said, "Not now, Peter." And he said, "But Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. Why don't you tell me where you're going to go?" He was expressing this kind of love, for Jesus. In Peter's, you know, kind of off-the-cuff kind of way that, you know, at that moment, he didn't really know what he was talking about, you know, that. And so Jesus said, "Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? Do you really love me?" And it's interesting, isn't it, when Jesus reinstates Peter later on, What is the question that he asks him? He says, do you love me? And we didn't just ask him once. He asked him three times. And actually, there's a word play going on there with the word love, because he asks him, do you phileo me? Do you agape me? Do you really agape me? So he uses the different words for love that have different meanings. But the one here is, you know, what Jesus is saying is, if you love me with a deep and unconditional, a love that just gives your whole being to me, if you love me, then what happens? I will, and then it will cause something to happen in you. You will be willing to keep my commands. You will keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. And so what are the commands that Jesus is talking about here? You know, does this kind of say, well, Jesus' love is unconditional? If you love me, then you know, you'll do this. You have to keep my commands to show your love for me. Well, what are the commands he's talking about? Well, when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandments, all the law? What did he say in Matthew's gospel? Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay, so when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are the commandments that were first and foremost in Jesus' mind and his heart? You know, these are the ones that summarize the whole law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, so this kind of puts it into perspective with what Jesus had just said at the table a few moments ago, not here at this table, but at the table that we were in the story, where Jesus had said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34, as they were celebrating the Passover feast. And again, remember, this is the context in which he's speaking to them. He had said this to them. He said, a new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So again, put it into context what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, keep my commands to what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because why? Because this is how people will know who you belong to. This will be how people know that you are my disciples, that you have been with Jesus. Love. Love. You know, Leon Morris puts it this way. He says, without love, it is not easy to go anywhere in the understanding of the Christian way or in the living out of your Christian commitment. It is love that brought our Savior from heaven to live and die for us. And it is love that is the spontaneous response of our hearts to the love we see on the cross. It is love for God and for our fellows that motivates all effective Christian service. And love has consequences. Jesus now says that if the disciples love him, they will keep his commands. His commands. You know, what this indicates, you know, when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, it means that choosing to love has real consequences. and it also has benefits. Again, keep this all in context. What Jesus is promising here to his disciples is this: if you love me, and if you seek to do your part in loving one another or loving the world as God has loved the world, this is what I will do for you. Here's the consequence. See, like, you know, when I use the word consequences, sometimes we immediately go to the word consequence has a negative connotation. But you know that there are positive consequences to our actions as well as negative consequences to our actions, our inactions. And Jesus says, if you love me, and if you seek to do your part in loving one another, this is what the result will be. I will ask the Father to send you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. See, out of his loving concern for his disciples, and knowing that they would have all kinds of needs in these uncertain times, what did Jesus do? Jesus promised to send them another parakletos, paraclete, advocate. That was another Greek word, by the way. I'm throwing these Greek words in because Brother John here, our Brother John, is a real Greek scholar. He likes to read his New Testament in Greek. I know that, right? But so, no, it's not just for him. It's for all of us because it's important. Sometimes there are some Greek words that come in that when they're translated into English, they don't necessarily just hit the mark. Parakletos or paraclete here means someone called to the side of someone, to advocate for, to counsel, to comfort, and to strengthen. So Jesus says, you know what? I know you're going to go through some difficult times. I know you're going to go through some challenging times. But here's what I'm promising you. If you love me, if you really love me, and if you follow my ways of love, follow my commands, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to send you another paraclete. And he says another because he has been a paraclete to them. He's been someone who's come alongside of them. And he said, I'm going to send you another paraclete who is going to come alongside of you, who will be with you and will advocate for you and will be present with you forever. And that is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Now, in a few moments, not necessarily right here, right now, but in the story, in a few moments, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to say more about the role of this advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, that he's going to ask the Father to send them to them. In a moment, you know, he's going to do that. But in that moment right there, as he was sharing these things with them, he wanted his disciples to know and to trust that even though the world cannot accept, cannot fathom, cannot even understand the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, because the world neither sees it nor knows him, he wants them to know something. They know who the Holy Spirit is. They know the Spirit. They have lived with the Spirit. And they may not be fully comprehending what he's talking about in terms of the Holy Spirit, but they could see the Spirit's presence in who? Jesus. They had lived with Jesus. They had heard Jesus speak. They had experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And so he says, this same Spirit that you have known in me will now be in you. Wow. Wow, think about that for a moment. You know, as Jesus is going on here, he, you know, in this conversation that's been taking place after he had initiated the Lord's Supper, after he had, you know, talked with them about him going away and then and caused all kinds of anguish and everything in the disciples' hearts, you know, he's now continuing to roll out to them, just unfold for them what the promises of God are all about. You know, he said that big audacious promise at the very beginning: if you believe in me, you can ask whatever you wish, whatever you need, and it will be given to you. Now he's unfolding this. You see where it's all coming from? It's not coming from just, you know, you have carte blanche to ask anything. No, it comes from that intimate personal relationship with Jesus, formed in love, expressed in love, and following his commandments. And now it has something to do with the presence of God's advocate, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And so he's leading them into the big reveal. The big reveal. And for us to really get a sense of what that's all about, you know, we don't have a lot of time this morning to do this. So it's going to be a very condensed thing. But we're going to do a little bit of a gospel contemplation. Do you know what a gospel contemplation is? Anybody? Some people do. I know John does. But a gospel contemplation is where you take a moment, you take a passage of Scripture, and a story from the gospel, which we've been doing so far. You know, this is a big gospel contemplation that we've been doing, you know, today, the stories of Jesus. But take a little bit of a picture of what we've been talking about today around the table. And a gospel contemplation is when you take that passage of Scripture and you begin to meditate on it. You begin to put yourself into the story. Okay? It's okay to do that, you know, with Scripture, with the gospel. It's okay to put yourself in the story and to become aware of, you know, as I'm one of the disciples, you know, you pick, you know, maybe you're one of the disciples that's there. Maybe you're one of the people that's, you know, kind of been serving at the meal. Maybe you're just a fly on the wall, but you're observing what's going on. You're feeling the emotions. You're feeling, you're thinking all the thoughts. What are your thoughts? What are your emotions that are welling up inside of you as you hear Jesus speak these words? So let's do a very, very short gospel contemplation this morning. Okay? And to do that, you can just maybe, if you feel comfortable doing it, you can close your eyes. Just picture this right now. Okay? As Jesus' disciple, you have spent 3 years with him. You've been listening to him. You've been observing him. You've been working alongside of him, and at times you've been protecting him from the crowds. And he, over that time, has spoken into your heart many, many words. of comfort, reassurance, things that have been confusing. But he's always been there present for you. But over these last few weeks, things have gotten more intense, even dangerous. The religious authorities are getting more and more antagonistic. And Jesus himself has been talking more and more about his time coming to an end, that he'll be leaving to go somewhere where we just don't know where. And it's all come to a head tonight at the table, as he's instituted this whole new covenant, as he called it, in his blood. And a whole new way of looking at the bread of life. There's so many questions. So many things that I don't understand. And then Jesus says, I'm going away. And you can't come where I'm going. I'm beginning to feel, how are you feeling as Jesus says these things? As he confronts Peter for his audacious claims. As he answers Thomas's question about not knowing the way. As he responds to Philip's question, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. As you're observing all these things, how are you feeling? What are the thoughts that are in your hearts? What are the questions that are on your mind? And now think for a moment. What in this moment do you need from Jesus? What does everyone else in the room need from Jesus? What is it that we need the most as we sit around that table with Jesus? What is it for you today? What is it? You know, and that's the thing, is like, if you put yourself back into that place in that time, what was the biggest need that the disciples had in that upper room? They needed the presence of Jesus. Okay? Anyone else? What were some of the things that came to mind for you? What would you need in that moment? John. Trusting him. Okay. What else? Anything else? Peace of mind? You hear that? Yeah. Peace. Oh my goodness. Everything's happening so fast. Everything's spinning so fast. You know, the biggest thing that the disciples needed in that moment was a reassuring word from Jesus. A reassuring word And you know what? That's exactly what he gave them. Now, they didn't actually express that to him at that time. But here's the neat thing is that God knows our hearts and he knows what we need when we need it. And he responds to us with what we need in the moment. And so Jesus gives them, his disciples, a reassuring word that they will not be abandoned. You know, all these things are going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to, you know, and that was all a veiled reference to, I'm going to go the way of the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be resurrected again. They didn't know all that. It was so uncertain for them. But Jesus knew what was happening, and he gave them this word. He said, you will not be abandoned. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And to the disciples who were questioning whether Jesus was about to abandon them, leaving them on their own, this would have been a powerful word of reassurance. And you know, if you bring that out into the context of today, it is still a powerful word of reassurance to us. That though we do not see Jesus right now here in this room, we have not been abandoned. Those who believe in him have not been abandoned. This world has not been abandoned by God. Jesus has come to us through his resurrection, the resurrection power. He has not left us as orphans. And this was a powerful word of reassurance to his disciples. For after all, they were like family. Right? They were like Jesus' family. With Jesus present, it felt like they were part of God's family. And they didn't want to lose that loving family feeling. So Jesus revealed himself to them, or said that he would not leave them as orphans. They would always be part of his family. Now, the disciples may not have been tracking exactly with what he was saying about his death, resurrection, and his second coming, but he promised them that they would get it later on. They would see things more clearly after everything had taken place. And, you know, they would have eyes to see what the world did not see, and it would be life transforming. And in John chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, he tells them this. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What another beautiful promise. What do we need? We need the presence of God. Someone said that just a moment ago. You know, in those difficult times, in those challenging times, we need God's presence. And he says, because I go away, I will come back and you will see me and live. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. I'm in you. You know, long after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle John, reflecting on all these things that Jesus had taught them back then, he says this in his letter, which we know as 1 John. He says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world did not know him is that the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. You know, the Apostle John put it all together. As he was putting it all together, all the pieces together, he understood that loving Jesus and keeping his commands opens the floodgate for God's loving presence in the world. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says this. He says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Do you want to see Jesus today? Do you want to see Jesus? Jesus said to his disciples back then and today, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to them." Once again, Jesus reveals that there are real consequences for those who love him and take his commands into their inner being, into their hearts, meditate on them, and by God's grace, make a determined effort to live them out. Jesus says that these people are the ones who really love him. They are the ones that will be loved by the Father, and that Jesus himself will show himself, make his real-time presence known to those who love him. You know, what happened next at the table was really interesting. Because no sooner had Jesus spoken these words than Judas, not Iscariot, asked a question of Jesus. You know, one of the things I've learned is that no question is a silly question. Even if it, you know, sounds really crazy or sounds really out to lunch, no question is a silly question when we ask it about Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus, it gave Jesus the opportunity to clarify for his disciples something very important. Because the question that Judas asked Jesus was a question about proprietary rights to the exclusive domain of Jesus' presence. Now, I've put that in our modern language of proprietary rights. Do you know what a proprietary right is? A proprietary right are the legal entitlements of ownership and control over property, whether it's physical, like land, or intangible, like software, brand names, or secret formulas, granting the owner exclusive rights to use, transfer, or exclude others from the use of their property. That's what a proprietary right is. And Judas was asking Jesus, again, it's not Judas who had betrayed Jesus, this was the other Judas, the last Judas, or Jude. Some people believe it was Jude, is his nickname. And what he was asking Jesus was this: "Jesus, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" It was a question of, are you going to exert your proprietary rights here and just exclude everybody else in the world, and you're just going to show it, show yourself to us, this little band of disciples? Is that it? Is that it? Is that all you're going to do? You know, and it brings that question, was Jesus being exclusive in terms of who he would reveal himself to and who would have access to him or his and the Father's presence? You know, and then I think that goes back to what, you know, Jesus said earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Is this really being, are you being really exclusive here, Jesus? Are you exerting your proprietary rights on who enters and who doesn't enter the presence of God? It's a good question. It's a question that a lot of people are stumbling over today. A lot of people can't get by that. Well, how can Jesus be the only way to the Father? To the presence of God? Well, Jesus answers this question. He clarifies his position with an inclusively exclusive answer. Don't you just love the way Jesus answers questions? An inclusively exclusive answer. Jesus says to them, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and they will come, and we will come to them and make our home with them. But anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus is making it very clear here to those present around the table that anyone, okay, we're talking like anybody who loves me and is willing to obey my teachings will be loved by the Father. That is a very inclusive response from Jesus. Anybody can come to know Jesus. The invitation is out there for anybody to come and to love Jesus. And to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. And people will know that you're part of my family. That's an offer for everyone. The Father will come. The Father will love them. And here's the other neat thing about that is that if we love Jesus, there's something more that he's promised here. He's saying, there's so much more. He's saying, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them. And we will come and make our home with them. Presence. What is the key to accessing the presence of God? It's getting to know and loving Jesus. Getting to know his word and making his word, his teachings, a part of our lives. And what does God promise in response to when we love Jesus and get to know his word and live out his word? He and Jesus will make their home in us, with us. You know, the promise of God's abiding presence with us is for anyone who believes in Jesus, declares their love for him, is committed to following the way and the truth and the life found only through Jesus, and loving Jesus opens the way for the Father
and the Son's loving presence to make their home with us forever, forever. Conversely, Jesus says, anyone who does not love me and will not obey my teachings, these words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. You know, what he's saying here is that when there is no love for Jesus, when there is no obedience to his teachings or his commands, there's no access to his presence, the presence of God. Why? Because we're not able to see Jesus for who he is. And there's no room, when there's no room for the Word of God who became flesh to fulfill the Father's redemptive mission for the world, when there's no room for Jesus, how can we experience the presence of God? Out of sight, out of mind. And he says, these are the words from the Father to us. There are consequences for the choices that we make to either love or not love Jesus. So choose wisely. Leon Morris says, Jesus brings out the seriousness of this neglect by reminding Judas that the teaching Jesus gives is not that simply of a man from Nazareth. It is one, in one sense, his, but in another and very important sense, it is the teaching given to him by the Father who sent him into the world. Those who heard Jesus in the first century Palestine and did not respond neglected his divinely given teaching at their peril. And those who hear that teaching in our very different 20th century world neglect it at their peril too. Now Jesus doesn't go into a lot of detail here about what the ultimate consequences are for rejecting him or not loving him. But he says the benefits to loving Jesus are immense. Immense. Because faith, loving Jesus enables us to be able to face an uncertain future with confidence that there's a Holy Spirit-assisted confidence. As Jesus spoke these words to his troubled and fearful disciples, he knew what was ahead for himself and for them, and that they would need an extra measure of God's presence and peace in the person of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And so he now tells them, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do for you. This is what the Advocate is going to do, what he's going to provide. He's going to provide for you something very special. He says, all this I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And with these words, Jesus completes his big reveal by sharing some important truths about the person and the work of the Advocate who the Father would send to be with them forever. This Advocate is the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Father would send in Jesus' name. His character is holy. His origin is with the Father and with the Son. And the primary mission of the Holy Spirit, he says, is a twofold mission: to teach you everything that you need for life, everything that you need for godly living. And the other mission of the Holy Spirit is to remind you that all the things that Jesus taught them. And two very special things. I mean, you know, remember he said, you know, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of all the things that Jesus has taught us
And he reminds us, or he gives us everything that we need for life. All the things that Jesus didn't teach us. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us on that way, that truth, into truth and to life. Are you starting to see the connection here? You know, having, you know, again, Morris says this. He says, the first expression conveys the thought that whatever the disciples need to know as they go about their task for serving God, the Spirit will teach them. It is still the case that the church is effective only when it follows the leading of the Spirit and going forward in the strength the Spirit supplies. And then the second expression underlines the importance of the teaching of Jesus. It is his teaching that is the normative for Christians to do today, to this day. The teaching of Jesus is the foundational teaching of the church. This was what Jesus was promising. This is what Jesus was bringing. And having shared with them all these things concerning the correlation between loving him, keeping his commands, and experiencing the presence of the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus turns his thought to the peace that he will need to leave with his followers. And he says this. He says, my peace I am leaving with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, this is a promise. Again, this brings us back right to the very beginning of where Jesus began this whole section in chapter 14, where he said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know the way to the place where I am going. He has now shown them the way. He has now shown them who is going to be with them. He has now brought them to that place of peace. And these words at the beginning and at the end of this section are an inclusio. They're like brackets at the beginning and the end of this important section of teaching. Why? Just to remind us that it is Jesus who brings us peace. And it's Jesus who provides for us everything that we need for life and for godliness at just the right time. Jesus says in John 14, 28 to 31, he says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he's coming so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now, Jesus' purpose in sharing all of this with the disciples before he went to the cross was that they might believe in God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And because of their belief in Jesus, their love for him, their commitment to following his ways, Jesus' abiding presence in the world would be with them. And the Father would provide for them everything they would need for life and for godly living as his dearly loved children. Which brings us back to that big audacious promise that Jesus made at the very beginning, or that we were looking at the beginning of the message today, where he said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and it will be given to you. After reflecting on this promise from Jesus and the teaching that followed in chapter 14 of his gospel that we've been looking at today, you know, the Apostle John writes something later on in his letter that helps to bring everything into clear focus for us. And this is what he says in 1 John 3:19 to 24. He says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Jesus has given us a big, audacious promise. But it's a promise that is fulfilled in love. Love for God, love for one another. And it's when we love God and love one another, love Jesus, love God, love one another, that the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, is with us and provides us with everything we need for life on the journey with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's take a moment in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word. We just pray now that you would help us to take what you have given to us and really just hold it in our hearts. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.